Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to comfort his disciples. He calls him the helper. He calls him the comforter. The Holy Spirit is not then some impersonal power of God that he uses in order to speak to you. He's not like a scalpel. He's not like a microphone. He's not a tool. He's not an instrument. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity in this beautiful mystery, eternal with the Father and the Son. He is a person, and so he deals with you personally. And Jesus stresses this constantly, and it's important for us to understand it. You can see it in the English if you look for it, but in the Greek, it just jumps out at you. He is coming to you. I will send him. He does not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit is not an it. There's no impersonal force here. There's no disinterested power. He's God speaking to you. And the Holy Spirit speaks what he speaks because he loves you. And he speaks what he speaks because he is overjoyed at what the Son has done for you. He takes from what the Son did and who the Son is, and he gives it to you. That's what Jesus says. He will glorify me because he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So when the word of God comes to your ears, it is not and it cannot be impersonal. It can't be random. It can't be routine. It can't be mere vocables hitting your ears. No, it is God talking here to you, engaging in conversation with you purposefully and intentionally, because again, he's not a power. He's a person, and he actually wants to talk to you. And his talk is the word of Jesus. This is what Jesus says. What the Spirit speaks, he takes from the Son. And what does Jesus have that the Holy Spirit takes it and then delivers it to you and speaks it to you? He has innocence. He has freedom from all guilt and all shame. He has righteousness, real righteousness, not like the righteousness that we see in the world. Righteousness instead that actually avails before God in heaven, because it's actually perfect, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, something we could never attain by ourselves. It was worked out by the Son of God himself in human flesh on this earth. And he has judgment, not mere opinion, not the changing standards of the world, not unsubstantiated assertions, but he has judgment, real judgment over the devil, over every untruth, over every lie, established by the fact that Jesus stands alive after death and righteous after bearing our sin. The conqueror who did exactly what he said he would do and who therefore speaks with an authority that no man can contradict. This is what the Holy Spirit takes from Jesus and then gives to us with such joy, with such earnestness. Even taking him, not part of him, not only what he did, but him, the life that conquered death, the body that bore our sins and rose pure and holy, the blood that he shed in love for us, and putting him in our mouths and in our hearts. So that what happens here on a Sunday morning is God speaking, God acting, God giving God to us. Now, this could not happen unless Jesus, as he puts it, goes away, goes to him who sent me. The disciples can't imagine anything greater than being with Jesus and seeing his face. How could they? They love him. They converse with him in the most personal way. They recognize the sound of his cough. Think of that. They recognize the sound of his sneeze, of his laugh. They know the expression that he makes when he's irritated with them. They've seen him cry. They've seen tears come down his face. They've hugged him. They've kissed him. They've spent entire days talking to him. He calls them his friends, and they are. And they've seen in his face the sincerity of his every word. This is the personal relationship they've had with him. And then Jesus tells them that he's going away. They will not see his face anymore. And so sorrow has filled their hearts. But amazingly, he tells them that if they knew what it meant that he was going away, they would rejoice. He tells them that his going away is good for them, advantageous to them, that what they will have because of him going away makes their time with Jesus up to this point pale in comparison. Because Jesus going away means he will suffer for them. He will bear their sins to the cross. He will die for them. He will rise again. He will reconcile them and the whole world to God. He will lead them into all truth so that they will know who this friend really is and what his love compels him to do and what his smile that they have seen so many times actually means. Peter and the rest wanted to stop him from going away. They tell him no more than once. But the friendship that Jesus has with them and the friendship he insists on having with us is that he lays down his life for his friends. And this is the word that the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, speaks. And it is God smiling on us and embracing us far more than any smile or tear the disciples saw on Jesus' face. The Holy Spirit taking of what belongs to Jesus and giving it to us is better. It's far better than what those disciples had as they sat and spoke with him. Don't ever envy the disciples. Thank God for what you have and what they preached. Now, this is a treasure beyond precious to know the gospel, to know that is the intent of God's own heart, the plan of all human history, the goal of time itself. This is what the Holy Spirit speaks to us when he presents Jesus to us, the Father's only Son, who still now wears our flesh and will always be our brother to all eternity, who is proud now to call us his brothers and sisters because he bore our sins and faced our death and rose again to claim us as children of his Father. But notice when Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit's work, what the Holy Spirit does. He speaks first of negative things, things we would associate with being bad. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, this doesn't sound like the Holy Spirit giving us all the wonderful things that Jesus is and does. It sounds like the Holy Spirit cutting us down. And that's exactly what it is, first of all. And it's still very personal, but it's personal in a very uncomfortable way. The Holy Spirit, as he gives Jesus, as he takes from what is Jesus's and gives it to us, first reveals sin, and especially the sin of unbelief, the root of all sin. That we, who were created to know and love God, we by nature don't know him. We don't love him. We don't trust in him by nature. So that when God himself entered into the world, when he took on our human flesh, the world rejected him and even his own disciples abandoned him. And then, as the Holy Spirit gives us Jesus, he also uncovers all of our false righteousness. That's the mask that we put on to make people and God, if we can, think we are inwardly pure, even as we ourselves know the hate and the greed and the anger and the worry and the filth that still rise in our hearts. He lays us bare. He exposes our nakedness. He is God calling the naked Adam and Eve out of the bushes to reveal their shame and their nakedness and show them they cannot hide it. They need to be covered with much better things. And finally, as the Holy Spirit gives us Jesus, he leaves no room for pride in ourselves. He attacks even our thinking. And our thinking is what distinguishes us from the beasts, that we can learn and think and know and judge. And he shows us that no matter how much we thought and no matter how much we judged, no matter the knowledge we gained, not one of us, no matter how wise, no matter how we groped, could find him, could form the right judgment of God, could know the true nature of man or who God really is. The Tower of Babel stands abandoned, useless, unfinished. And he who sits in the heavens laughs, and only the Spirit can call the people back to him. Now, the Holy Spirit does not do this impersonally, because he can't do anything impersonally. He's not a power, he's a person. And he doesn't do it hatefully either. He looks at what Jesus is and has done, and he takes from him to give to us. But the faith that he plants in our hearts doesn't fill a void. It doesn't fill a vacuum. It's not like we believed nothing at all, and then the Holy Spirit gave us faith in Jesus where previously there had been no faith in anything at all. We weren't born a clean slate. We weren't born in some neutral state. We should probably use the word misbelievers more than we do unbelievers, because everyone believes something. No one is an unbeliever in that sense. You can point to babies to prove this point, because they obviously have not just unbelief, but false belief. They believe something. They have faith that everyone else exists to serve them. Or as my mother used to tell us, babies believe they are the center of the universe. That's a belief. But we can leave babies aside and talk about all the false belief that is in the world today. Where did it come from? What does Jesus say? Out of the heart of man comes every evil. So we saw in Casper yesterday, people protesting in our streets because they believe that women have the right to kill their babies. They believe that. And men cheering it on because they believe in their rights to have a woman without ever taking responsibility for her or the life that comes from having her. They believe that. Well, where did these false beliefs come from and the millions of others like them? From our culture, you can say. From our laws, from our media, from our politicians. Okay. But go to the root of it. Go to its source. Go to where Jesus tells you to go. And it came from the human heart. So you better believe that when the Holy Spirit gave you faith, you didn't just not believe in Jesus beforehand. You believed dark and horrible things. That the false belief you see all around that leads to absurdity and slaughter and misery, that false belief was also in your heart. And the Holy Spirit, who loves us, he ripped it out and he gave us true faith. And the Spirit continues to do it because he loves us. False belief creeps in again and again. The false belief that I'm not secure because the stock market is crashing or because I'm going to lose my job, as if the God who sent his only son and has counted the hairs on your head would not provide also for your daily bread. The false belief that because you've prayed and prayed and prayed and God hasn't given, he must have closed his ears to you, as if your time and your way were better than God's time and better than God's way. The Holy Spirit speaks, and he does it intentionally, and he rips this false belief out. And with it, he rips out the fake righteousness and the foolish judgments, because Jesus is risen and he is the proof that stands forever and ever, that the body is more than clothing and life is more than food, that you were bought with a price. And so you are so precious in God's eyes that the Father sent his Son, and the Son happily consented to pain and death and torment to win you from sin and give you everlasting life with God, what God created you for. So much does God love you. And the Spirit speaks this because he loves you. So you can wipe your eyes like Hannah and smile, knowing God will answer for your good. And you can sing with Isaiah, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." And you can see that this negative work of the Holy Spirit is actually a very happy work. This isn't a dark passage of Scripture. It's not an unhappy one. Jesus tells them that this is to their advantage. It's in the same context that he says that their joy will be full. And it's not unhappy when the tumor is cut out. It's not sad when weeds are uprooted and replaced with beautiful flowers. Thank God that the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. that he roots out false belief from your hearts and makes you see and taste the truth. Because as dark as that false belief is, its darkness cannot compare to the brightness of the truth that Jesus is and that Jesus does, of what the Holy Spirit speaks to us. As fake and foolish as our own outward righteousness may have been, its insincerity cannot compare to the purity and to the fullness of Jesus' own righteousness that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And as silly as our judgments were as we groped in the dark to find God and couldn't find him, the wisdom of God so far outweighs it that now that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we not only know God, but he calls himself our Father, and he calls us his children. Because sin is nothingness, what the Holy Spirit calls vanity, emptiness. It has no substance. The lie also has no substance. It is, in the end, only the absence of truth. False belief has no substance. It is belief in something that is not. Our righteousness apart from Jesus is nothing. It's a non-thing. It's only a shadow or a vapor that fades away when the light comes. But that light has come. And when the light comes, when Jesus comes on the scene, there is fullness of joy. There is singing and rejoicing. There is reality. There is not only something, there is everything. There is God seen clearly, his creation redeemed from all futility, and the meek that is you inheriting the earth. The devil is called ruler of this world only in the sense that he rules over the misbelieving mind. He is not ruler of the world that God made. He is not ruler of the children of God who you are. Jesus is Lord over us, and he's Lord over this earth. It's his. He made it. He redeemed it. And we are his. He's made us, and he's redeemed us, and he's sent his Holy Spirit to us. The Spirit has sought us out, and he's found us, and his Spirit speaks. And it's God speaking to us. And he gives us from what belongs to Jesus again today. He gives us Jesus himself, and in him, we are more than conquerors. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.